So today I'm just talking, we're also talking through a series called the Holy Spirit series. I wasn't here last week, I was on the farm. Nice. So I don't know what Jaco said, but we had about a theme, so which he said we should talk about. And I was supposed to be talking about, and I will, flowing with the Spirit, or I think as he put it, how to constantly flow in the process and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I got out my old Bible school notes. Those things are worth gold, I must tell you. I've got them since I was at varsity from one of the first Bible schools in Shofar, but it's thick manuals, man. It's scripture. So I started preparing, now talking about flowing in the Holy Spirit, and I thought I knew what I was going to say, but as I was preparing, it changed completely. So I'm very excited because I think there's something fundamental that you can grasp this morning, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we'll get to that, but it's fruits of something else that should happen in our lives. So, and I'm going to talk more about the important things of how do we get there. But there's one statement that I got it from my Bible school notes. It says, if Jesus needed to depend solely upon the Holy Spirit during his life and ministry here on earth, can we afford to do less? Okay. Jesus Christ did not start ministering with his ministry, his church, whatever you want to call it, reaching out to people until the Holy Spirit descended upon him as in a dove, in the form of a dove. So Jesus did not minister until that happened to him. The Holy Spirit released him, and he did not do anything outside after that unless God, through the Holy Spirit, told him to do that. So if Jesus needed all of that help, that assistance, then the question to you and me is, what about us? And I've got a list here of, and I won't go through them, but it's amazing, and I wish you can have these notes. Maybe I must give it to you. But on all the type of things the Holy Spirit does. But I want to start from the beginning. And I'll use an example. If you use church denominations, there's a couple of things that we disagree on. One, to different denominations. One of the things, and I won't mention any denomination, and I don't want to, that's not the purpose. But one of the things they differ on is baptism, is the one. Baptism, how do you baptize? And then also the Holy Spirit. What's the role and the purpose of the Holy Spirit? So you have this wide spectrum from churches, denominations. On this side, you'll have, they don't talk about the Holy Spirit. They don't say how he's involved or should be involved, to the other side of the spectrum, where it is, I don't know if one can say, over, too much, or over gifts of the Spirit, or overemphasized. I don't know what to call it. But you know about that spectrum. Don't you know about it? Have you seen? Now, I just want to show you that, or I think we, and we believe we're a charismatic church, but that we should every now and then assess, is the Holy Spirit getting the rightful position in our lives? And what position should he have in our lives? And that's what I want to look at. The first scripture, or the first topic, or whatever you want to call it, is we must understand his deity. The Bible talks about the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they together make God. But what about this church or denomination that says we don't talk about the Holy Spirit? What do they do? They basically neglect one part of the Trinity of God. And I'll read you just this scripture, Acts 5 verse 2. Maybe this is not rocket science, this is, but I would like you to ask yourself, what priority does the Holy Spirit's working in your life occupy? What does it occupy? Acts 5 verse 2, it says, and it speaks of Ananias and Sapphira. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So there in verse 3 it says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. But in verse 4 it says, you lied to God. So in that scripture, Peter, I think, yes, says, he speaks first, you're lying to the Holy Spirit, and then he says, you lie to God. So in other words, it's the same thing. It's part of the Trinity. And all the only point I want to make here to you this morning is, if we neglect, if you and I neglect the Holy Spirit, we neglect God. We can't say it's only about Jesus and God, but nothing, and a little bit about the Holy Spirit when we feel like it, when it's important. It is one. It is, that's why I said we have to understand His deity, His, the Godness. I don't know if that's the right word. But He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. We can't, if we neglect Him, we neglect God in some or other way. And anyway, if you ever have that, no. I don't wish it upon you to have those discussions with certain denominations, little churches. But this is a good point. So firstly, understand, where does He fit in? He fits in right there with God. If we say, I need to spend time with God, we are saying, I need to spend time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We can't separate them. And I think if we can get that right, we'll get to it later. This is where it all starts. We have to understand the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. And the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, it is in the Word Holy Spirit. What kind of a spirit is the Holy Spirit? He's a Holy Spirit. What does holy mean? The definition or other definitions for that word is, it's sacred, it's pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated, saintly, or saint, sacred, pure, morally blameless. I don't know if where I grew up, if I had to give somebody a definition of what holy is, what would you say? But I would think of holy is heilig, in Afrikaans. Heilig, that's probably, it's like this monastery church up in a mountain where you hear these chimes, and it's so quiet. That's what I would thought holy is. That's not really what holy is. Holy is morally blameless. It's basically without sin. It's clean. It's consecrated for God. So anything that's opposite that in our lives is in competition with the Holy Spirit's position. Do you understand what I'm saying? So anything that's unholy, any sin, anything that's not sacred, not consecrated, is fighting against but it's just the Holy Spirit is sensitive. And He cannot mix with those things because He's holy. It's just because He's holy. So that makes Him sensitive. That means, like David said in Psalm 51:11, he says, Lord, do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. It is like in a relationship, in a marriage, most cases, I think, and I have to add, I think, because if I say I know, then I'm already in trouble. No, but it is, if I say something harshly towards my wife, something happens there, and all I know is, I look and I say, okay, I did something wrong, and what now? Well, she's still there. We walk past each other, everything is, but I know there's something there. Men, hello? Abby, Aze. Why? Because they are sensitive. You hurt the emotions, the feelings. It's not, you cannot go back towards it with a religious, legislative almost sense and say, okay, but I'm just going to say sorry now, so just get over it now, and we go on. No, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It needs time. Hopefully not too much. But but the Holy Spirit is the same. If we bring stuff into our lives that is unholy, He's sensitive to it, And you know that same feeling when you get when you hurt a loved one is that you know you've done something wrong now and it needs some time to heal. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We cannot draw. Okay, are you with me? You get that? So we can be insensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I'd rather, you know, we were talking the other day as elders about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, somebody brought up the remark is, but sometimes people can flow in the Holy Spirit. You know, they can prophesy and speak in tongues and all those things. But then in his life, it's like where are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, meekness. That stuff is like nowhere. And I'd rather start by asking us, let us get that stuff right. Let us get that sensitivity towards the Holy Spirit right. So that when we get the gifts, and we do have the gift if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but then we can have a good mix of the stuff. Are you with me? Where it is out of good fruits and just being good, solid Christians that we also flow in the gifts. But the one thing that puts this world off is if we are so high and we do all kinds of weird spiritual things, but at work we're this rude, you know, person. Just contrary to what God says we should be. So I'm starting there. And I think it is really in there with how the Holy Spirit operates. He's sensitive. Think of your wife and when you upset her. The Holy Spirit is the same way. We can grieve Him. Ephesians 4 verse 30 to 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, these are just some examples of how we grieve Him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another. So this is what we should do, not to grieve Him. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we can grieve Him. We must obey and yield to His gentle promptings. I'll use a couple of examples how I think we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we need to be aware of these things nowadays. Well, one shouldn't actually say it. When the Holy Spirit is within us, these things come automatically. And a good example is we watch TV, we watch rugby, we watch movies just like other people. But sometimes in a movie, something will happen. There would be a scene on there, and there would be something in you that says, No. This is not holy. Switch. Go to rugby. But if you get cross, then you have to go to something else. Are you with me? I want to take it further. Sometimes you won't be even doing something wrong, but you might do something else. Just be busy, and the Holy Spirit will tell you, I would like you to spend some time with me. Read the Bible and pray. Now, is that a that's not a sin that we put on a list. We know the Ten Commandments and the sins. We don't put those things on the list of sin. But that is grieving the Holy Spirit if we don't do it. The promptings, Him trying to lead us, saying, now come spend some time with me. No, I want to watch rugby, for instance. That would be grieving the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So this goes a lot. It is not as easy as just saying, don't do X and Y and Z, and then you won't grieve the Holy Spirit. It is a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be sensitive to it. Amen? We can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, where is it? I don't know. Oh, sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I don't have the English up here. Well, it just says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is sensitive. We can grieve Him. We can quench Him. There's another example where you saw that we can lie to Him. All these things affect our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand the deity of the Holy Spirit, the sensitivity. The next one we should understand is the role of the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why couldn't it only be Jesus and God? The Holy Spirit brings conviction. John 6 verse 8. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Conviction. What am I trying to say with conviction? I was thinking about it when we were worshiping. Just, I don't know, you've probably also come across people that don't know God, and they say, yeah, but you just tell us what not, God just tells us what we shouldn't do. We can't do this, and we can't do that, and this is wrong, and that's wrong. And you know what, you can have a conversation with that person, but you cannot convict him of that those things are wrong. You and I have the conviction that those things are wrong. We've read it. It's everybody can read the Ten Commandments and what's wrong. But it's become conviction to us. We are convicted. We don't, those things are wrong in God's eyes. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we shouldn't even get into those fights with people. But what I actually want to say, if we flow in the Holy Spirit, the conviction of Christ can flow through our lives. Sometimes you get a preacher, he says something, and another one says exactly the same thing. But this one has got more results, more conviction. It's because God works through that man, and the Holy Spirit brings the conviction. Have you seen it? If CS preaches about sin, everybody cries and repents. It's because there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that works through him. The Holy Spirit wants to do the same in your life. You know, there's some, yeah, we'll get to that, but we'll get to it. We sometimes fight battles that are not supposed to be ours. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit's in our lives. And we need to trust God, pray to God, Lord, let your Holy Spirit's conviction operate through what I say and what I do. In my small group, when I bring that message, Father, please mix this with your power and your anointing and your conviction. Because if it is my small group, people don't want to stay here. They want to leave. Second thing, the role of the Holy Spirit. He brings power. Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all, and to the end of the earth. Power. That word power, is it Greek? It means dunamis, dynamite. It comes from the word dynamite. Or, you know, you get some of these bikes with a dynamo at the back wheel. Is that how it works? I haven't had one. But you put the dynamo, is it a dynamo? You put it on the wheel. And so if you, as you trap, then a dynamo turns and then you've got a little light. Now, it's that enabling that power to flow through. Now I'm trying to figure out how to make this spiritual. But the word dynamite comes from that. Power. Same almost as conviction. Does the things that we say and do, is our lives a testimony of being powerful, flowing in the I don't even want to say gifts, but just in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what also here, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. I also want to say that if our natural life, just if our testimony, our witnessing stops, in other words, if we stop telling other people about Jesus, just naturally, flowing, I would say we've got a problem with the Holy Spirit, because this scripture says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you get power and you are a witness. It's not like you try and be one and you remember, oh, I need to be a witness. You become one. And we can be witnesses in different ways, but God wants to, the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring that conviction and power. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Let's get to this stuff. The Holy Spirit is our helper. John 16 verse 5 says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and they becoming agitated, worried, Jesus is going to go away. And he says, no, But I need to go away because I have to send the Holy Spirit to you. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And in that scripture, it talks about the helper. The Greek word is parakletos. It just means the helper, the comforter, the one that stands beside you. He comes here. He stands here. To what? To help you, to comfort you. Help us with what? Everything. He's our advocate. He's the consoler. He comforts. I was saying in the first service, and I believe the same is true here, because I see it in my life. I believe we go through so many things in life, and we go through, typically, we go as Christians through the same type of hardships than anybody else that doesn't know God. There are some things that God wants to spare us from, and that is, I hope I'm portraying this properly, but for instance, I don't think God wants us to suffer in marriages and so on. We have challenges, but God helps us. So certain things I don't think God wants us to go through. But we still have stuff, like Freddie was sharing. We have people that get sick. We get sick. People around us get sick. Family members get sick. People die. In our families, that happens to us. What do we do then? How do we respond then? Do we have a helper then? Because we as physical people, in those situations, all we want is for the physical to get healed, you know? And then sometimes it doesn't happen. For instance, I'm using that as an example. Now, is the Holy Spirit then gone? Can we still hear Him in that situation? When something terrible has happened, somebody goes through a divorce, Christian goes through a divorce, is He gone now? No, He's not gone. The Holy Spirit's there. Helper. And I just see in my own life and in some Christians' lives that we go through those terrible times, and then we don't know what He's saying. We can't see Him. We've got these blindfolds on. And what we would like for people in that situation filled with the Holy Spirit is for that Holy Spirit to be the comforter in that moment. To have a word that brings back that peace that surpasses all understanding into our lives. I believe He does that. I believe He wants to do that for some of you here this morning. If you're going through a hard time, or if it might happen to you, you know, and life's not all about hard times, but if it happens, is that we have a comforter. And in everything, I talk about this constantly, in work, if you walk in there on Monday morning, He's there to help. If the business is going through a financial trouble, if you're going through financial, He's there to help. He doesn't always answer how we want Him to answer, but He's got an answer. He's the helper. He's the one next to us talking about it. But now, can you see why it's important when I talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit? Because if we treat Him not the same way as we treat God, if we're insensitive to Him, that the same that happens between you and your wife, if there is a little bit of an argument, there's a moving away of each other. Emotionally, you're not as close. The same happens with the Holy Spirit. So the question is, if you are in that hardship, my question to you is, how close is the Holy Spirit? How sensitive are you to Him? Maybe, that's why I started off by saying, maybe you have to confess some sins, not to make a big deal out of it. It's just, Lord, I'm sorry that I did that, so that the Holy can come closer and come closer, so that He's here. Because then we can hear what He's saying to us in that moment. Are you with me? We are going through times, Christians are going through hardships and times, but I want to say, we're going with that pain, and that some of those pain and suffering, or let me say that uncertainty, with no direction, no answer, that where the peace gets removed from our lives, it's not from God. The Holy Spirit is there, and He wants to deal with us. He cannot bring some people back that might have passed away. He cannot completely remove the pain, but He can bring your peace back that surpasses all understanding. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear Him in those moments? I believe God wants us to get to a place as a church and individually where, the next one is, the Holy Spirit is for me to help me, but the Holy Spirit is also in my life so that I can help others. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12, it says, so with yourselves, Since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And in 1 Corinthians here, it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, why? What's the purpose of these gifts? It is to build up the church. Verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up, for edifying the church, for lifting your brother up. It's like, I don't know if Richard said in this service, but it is coming to church with something, coming to small group with something, or at least with an expectation that God is going to work through me and I'm going to edify somebody else. I believe God wants us to. And it's difficult sometimes. One goes through a tough time and you're trying to get answers and you're surrounded by people that maybe don't know God and you don't know how to help them. That is the moment when we say, Lord, what are you saying to these people? How can I edify them? How can I uplift them? What is the word? What is the breakthrough here? What is it? Because they don't know and I don't know. But you say in your word, I've got the Spirit, He's my helper, I want to help these people. Then one must go on your knees and pray, and you actually get specific words. Where did I hear it again? Yeah, I was just thinking of an example, but sometimes we can, I can't think of the example now. But God can give you a specific word for somebody. You know, somebody might sit with a problem, issue that he can't get through, and God can show you, give you a specific word to bring to that man, and you will bypass all that pain and stuff and walls that the person has built up. But because you come with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you address that person's need, and that person is set free. You know? We think those things are reserved for pastors. No, that's not what I read in the Scripture. Those things are reserved for Christians. We can flow in it, and that's what I want to get to next. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, one emblem or picture that is used a lot in the Word to describe the Holy Spirit is the anointing oil. The anointing oil. So when one asks to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is very easy. You ask a believer to pray for you that's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus fills him. At that moment, you have the ability to flow in this dynamic relationship with God, anointed, full of power and miracles, I want to say, and testimonies and words, etc. You have the ability. But that ability needs to be developed by, not God, by me. And you. But we cannot say if we get filled with the Holy Spirit at all. One day we can't say, but oh Lord, you didn't give me as much as that person. No, God gives us each one a measure of faith. And the purpose or the role of developing that for you to start walking in that anointing where your life is full of testimonies and words of God working through you, that is up to us. And that's why I'm mentioning all these things, to become sensitive to Him, to listen to Him. Where we get the power from God. 1 John 2 verse 20. Are you following me? But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, you will abide in Him. It says here, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 10. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. These two scriptures, and I'll read the last one just now, but it says about God reveals these things through us, through His Spirit. It says we can have a life, an anointed life, I don't know if you're following what I'm trying to say, but I'm telling you that our lives and our spiritual experience shouldn't and doesn't have to be dry. It can be filled with power constantly, daily, where you see God's hand move through you. How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? This scripture says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, even the deep things of God. I was reminded when Derek Puffett was here that weekend. An amazing weekend. But when he was sharing then in the beginning, he said when he came to Christ first year or two, I can't remember what he said, but it felt like he was like an onion that God just peeled pieces off and off and off. And when he said that, I thought, amen, because I went through the same thing. Where, and I'm trying to explain what happened, but where it was God is just removing pain and layers and stuff, old dust from his life so that he can get to the bottom of who Derek is and help him and heal him. And this scripture here says, the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. What I want to say with the scriptures, you know what? Some healing processes, some revelations, those precious, anointed, intimate moments with Christ, God actually wants you to have with Him on your own, wherever you are. Not to only find your spiritual shot for the week in church, but to get and explore those deep things of God in your own quiet times, in your own life, where your life is just an experience of God working through you and you cannot stop and talk about the good things that happen in your life. But that intimacy with Christ, God doesn't reserve that for us to come to Sunday and then hear what Yaku has told us and then we're like blessed about it. That is true. That is how it should work. But the majority of the time, it's a personal, intimate relationship with God and the Holy Spirit where He talks to you about all things. He gives you revelation. He gives you breakthroughs. He gives you promises, words, all that stuff. Amen. And if we seek Him, if we say, Holy Spirit, we put you in the same level as God and Jesus, and we start living a sensitive life, and we look for those things, we desire them, like Scripture says, then our lives become this amazing joyride with Christ. And the devil, don't give him too much credit, but the devil attacks our spontaneity with Christ, I want to say. Just, and where do you hear God? When does He speak to you? Can He only speak to you? Now I'm on a complete tangent, but I'm going to go on with it. But do you only hear God in church? But or do you hear God when you surf? I remember that one day, you know, because surfing can become quite like an, an idol. But I don't know, I prayed and I said, God, just help me, you know, when am I, if I surf also, I just want to at least know I'm doing your will or something. So that day when I paddle out, I see this guy who was here in our church, a young guy still, and he was in church and he's in at varsity now. And so I thought, okay, Lord, please help me. I think this is a moment here. And I do nothing. The guy paddles up to me and he starts to talk to me about church. Now I'm like, that's power, man. That's making yourself available to be used by the Holy Spirit. I actually did nothing, but I just said, Lord, okay, use me, do something. And we start talking about church there, and we take a wave, and we paddle back. And can you see what I'm saying? God wants to move in your life everywhere, not only in here in church. There's a life that Jesus and the Holy Spirit wants to bring back to us. Amen. Isaiah 11, it says, and so I'll read through the gifts of the Holy Spirit quickly. But if you can understand this, and if I can just stir that desire in your heart to say, I want that. And I'm not saying here that I am that. I've got all of this sorted and I just see angels and visions all the time. I don't. I wish I can see more. But I do know that there's a power available to us. And we have to grasp onto it and run with it. And then the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk to just now, that is just a fruit of the stuff that's happening. Because one cannot, and that's why you cannot limit the work of the Holy Spirit to those gifts. I wanted to do that, and when as I did my preparation, I realized I can't do that because the Holy Spirit doesn't only do that. These are just some of the other things the Holy Spirit said. It convicts, Like I said, sin. It regenerates the believer. It seals the believer. It baptizes him. It infills him. It empowers him. It leads him. It administers the gifts. It's God's agent of restoration. It glorifies Jesus. It reveals Scripture. It inspires the believer. It reveals the future. It comforts the believer. It teaches. We cannot limit the Holy Spirit to only the gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is an outflow of a life already full with Him. Okay, I need to get to Isaiah 11. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, but that Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know that wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. No, wisdom and knowledge is one. But those are two gifts of the Holy Spirit. But this scripture just emphasizes the whole role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It gives us wisdom and understanding in times when nobody understands. We understand. Spirit of counsel and might. Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know, I want to use an example. I have started with it. But we go through the same stuff that people go through in life. The difference is how we come out there at the end. And that really makes the world look at us differently. If we go through the same hardship, terrible pain, but we look differently at the end of it, then people look at us and they say, yeah, you know, these people, they're not promising that we're going to have lots of money when we come to Christ and nothing bad's going to happen. The same stuff happens to him. I've seen it happen to his life, and I see how he still serves that God and says that God loves him. What's wrong with him? What's going on there? There's something there. And that's where the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, where Christ helps us through these things, where the world doesn't give us answers and we can't maybe always verbalize our understanding, but we just walk in an understanding and a confidence in Christ, and the world says, what do you have? We want it. I'm telling you, people, the world watches us when we go through tough times. I've realized that. Because in tough times, it's easy for us to say, ah, Lord, where are you? Those are the times we need to seek Him. We can cry. We can be sorry and sad. That's life. And we can show the world, we should show the world that we have that. That's one of the things that Heinrich Titus shared. He said, he believes the church must become a safe place. Safe. What does safe place mean? Safe place means somebody out there that says, listen, my ducks are not in a row. But they sometimes don't want to come to us because we show them that all our ducks are in a row and we're lying. We shouldn't be this church that falls apart and nothing is in order, but we should be a safe place. Now I'm again on another tangent. But where people with brokenness that have failed, that have made mistakes in life, you know, they walk around with such shame. We should be a place where you say, come, brother, let me tell you of my shame. Let me tell you of my pain. Come, safe place. Amen. That's another sermon. The gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to. I'm not going to teach on this now, but it's in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. That's one gift. Another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. Those are the nine gifts. Now I want to tell you that if you search God, and we can, let me rather not read the last scripture. And you say, Lord, I want to flow, I want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to start flowing in these things automatically. You do have to ask that somebody, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, where somebody has prayed for you, that has to happen first, yes. But then after that, I just want to say, stop worrying. We have to focus on the gifts, but rather focus on what are these gifts there for. And then I'm telling you, these things are going to start flowing in your life. Then we're going to come to church, or when you pray for somebody, say, Lord, I want to see you set this person free. I want to see you heal this person. And as you're going to pray for him, God is going to give you a word of knowledge, or whatever he needs to give you, he's going to give it to you, because his heart is to set that person free through you. Then the things will flow. We're not going to become a church where we do weird things and but nobody gets blessed by it. They are there to edify the body. I mean, let's stand. Let's stand. I'm finished. Almost. The last scripture there. Second Timothy 1:6-7 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Fan the gift of God. I use the example of making a fire. All Namibians knows how to make a fire. If you don't, we need to pray for you. But we know that campfire, if the blitz is finished, fire sometimes it starts burning, and then you put a bigger piece of wood on, and then you sometimes have to blow it. This is what the scripture says. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Like I've said, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, I lose my place. You have the ability for you to flow in the Holy Spirit, to have that Spirit-filled life is there. But the cultivation of it, the watering of that garden, I want to say, is up to you. Fanning that flame is up to you. It starts with, that's why I started my sermon. If we understand that the Holy Spirit is on the same level of God as God, because it's easy for us to neglect Him, because we just focus on God and Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is on the same level. And it is actually, we're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit if we don't spend as much time with Him. But I'd read the last piece here. Joel 2 says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." We've seen some of that on Wednesday. We had some nice dreams that was revealed here, and people told us, you know, that was great. Come again on Wednesday to hear what God is saying. And verse 29, "Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." I just want to say the last thing here. It says, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." And one of the gifts of the Spirit is also prophecy. Then you get the gifts of the Father and Jesus. You know, the only one that's repeated in all of them, as far as I'm concerned, is prophecy. Do you know what shofar is called to? Shofar is called, this church is called to be prophetically strong. I just want to leave that with you, because I want us to start thinking differently. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the divinely inspired and anointed utterance. It is supernatural proclamation in a known language. It is foretelling of the will of God, declaring that which cannot be known in the natural by any other means. It is a manifestation of the Spirit of God, not of the intellect. I want to tell you, this is now again on another tangent, but our church, God is calling us, and we're not special, that's just what we are, to be prophetically strong. What does prophecy mean? I'll use an example. Prophecy means we see that our nation, for instance, and our government, and we need to honor them, is going in this direction. Or you see your family or your business is going in that direction. And you see it's not God's way, not God's direction. But the Holy Spirit, through prophecy, shows you, this is where I want you to go. You're not there, but this is where I want you to go. This is what I see for you. Then you prophesy those things into being. Prophecy is a declaration of where God shows us supernaturally where we are going, and the two down the line, but we prophesy it. And then we prophesy until this thing starts moving over to the will of God. God wants us to take up our confidence in Christ again and start prophesying in all kinds of areas, if it's your family, if it's in church, and saying, but Jesus, Namibia, for instance, has not been called to go along the same route or whatever as other nations. We prophesy in the name of Jesus that we will be righteous. You prophesy over your household. You say, in the name of Jesus, this household of my children will serve the Lord. Yes, I know what they're seeing on TV and what they're going through at school, and the devil tries to pull them into that direction. But prophecy says no. And it says declare otherwise. Prophecy is not spooky. Prophecy is where just the children of God says, Holy Spirit, show us what we're supposed to do. Show us what my calling in life is. And you speak those things. Some speak it less, more gentle than what I'm doing now. It doesn't have, power, people. Amen. There's lots of power available to people here this morning, to wives here, maybe to people that have been divorced and you're feeling there's nothing left in you. The devil has just stolen from you. In Jesus' name, I just come against that. Father, I pray that you will bring this, not only the spirit of prophecy, but just bring prophecy, bring your will and your purposes and your promises back into our lives, Lord God, where we can look past the circumstances, this physical and the fleshly things, and see where you are taking us for our families, for our businesses, especially in this time where this nation, it's like everybody speaks about how bad our budget is. And we see it happening. We see people losing their jobs. And in Jesus' name, Father, we prophesy for your will to partake, for your will to happen in our lives, for your will to happen in those Christian businessmen's lives, Lord God. Show them what to do. Give them words of wisdom and understanding, Lord. Give them breakthrough. Give them answers. Even if you don't give a breakthrough, just give them answers and peace that surpasses all understanding. I want to make an altar call here this morning. If you feel that you have, and this, I said it in the first service, I want to say it even more boldly. This is not to shame anybody. I actually think we all fall short of this. But if you specifically feel this morning that you have neglected the Holy Spirit, you know, that's the sense, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you say, yes, that's me. I just want to come back to the Holy Spirit, to listen to Him and to allow Him to stay next to me and not to do things so that He moves away from me. If that is you this morning, you say, I want somebody to pray for me. I want to repent of this and I want to just get it behind me and walk in obedience. If that is you this morning, then I want you to just raise your hand. Is there anybody like that here this morning that says, I want to be open? Yeah. Can I ask those people to quickly come forward? And if you still feel like that and you haven't put up your hand, just come forward. Don't be shy. I'm going to close the service. We're going to have a wonderful prayer time with those people. And then we're going to go. Can I ask those people to have the boldness to come forward?